Turning back this morning to Ephesians chapter 5 and continue with our series of messages in regard to the family and living family life in the Spirit of God. And we're coming to verse 22. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I suppose in many ways these messages are not just directed to those who are already married, but to those who are contemplating marriage or thinking along that kind of line, because the Bible has a lot to say about marriage and our responsibilities and our roles, and it's good that we understand that before we enter into marriage. And those of us who are married, it's good to be reminded of these things again. Why does Paul deal with wives first of all here? I think he's dealing with the subject of submission in verse 21, when he mentioned, we noticed this last time, that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So he's already on the theme of submission, and that's why he moves in then to the subject of wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so this morning I want to deal with that theme. I may come back to the theme of wives next Lord's Day morning in the will of God as the Lord leads on that matter. But we want to look at verse 22 especially at this time. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just seek the Lord together again, please. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy presence with us already today. We thank the Lord for the opportunity that's ours to come apart from all the other duties of this past week, Lord, to seek Thy face and to worship Thee. And we pray for Thy help and for Thy blessing now as we turn to this passage of Scripture. Lord, we know that the world has views and opinions on these matters. And very often their opinions and their views are contrary to Thy Word. Therefore, Lord, we pray that we would not set our standard by what the world teaches, but by what Thy Word teaches. And Lord, help us to obey Thy Word, to be a people, Lord, who submit to Scripture, to submit to Thy truth. And we pray that Thy blessing would rest upon us. Speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, as we come to deal with this matter, we pray for Thy blessing, for Thy help. We pray, Lord, that husbands and wives both might hear a word from Thee. And Lord, Thou will come and have mercy upon us at this time. Bless our homes. Bless the homes of this congregation. And Lord, visit us and do us good, we pray for Jesus' sake. Put Thy word into my mouth now and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Martin Luther, a great Protestant reformer and best known for his stand against the errors and superstitions of the Roman Catholic Church, once made the comment that there is no estate to which Satan is more opposed than marriage. The truth of those words, spoken firstly in a 16th century context, is just as applicable in the 21st century. And I say that for this reason. Within recent years, especially within recent years, marriage has been attacked and dismissed and put down as if it has no place in a modern society. It has come to the stage where marriage is considered unnecessary. We are told that there is no need for a couple to solemnly vow before God and in the presence of witnesses that they will love and honour each other until death separates them. We are now at a point in this nation at least, and it's true of other nations in the world, where it's deemed politically incorrect to speak of husbands and wives. The acceptable term, we are told, is partners. And in this immoral age, that can mean absolutely anything. We have a government, and we've had a succession of governments now that have effectively legislated against marriage and made it more convenient for people to live together and thus ignore this entire issue. And when you put all those things together, it's clear that marriage is under tremendous threat. There are fewer people marrying now than ever before. And those who do, more are breaking up than ever before. Now what has happened that ought to make us stop and think It is that kind of situation. Those statistics ought to make us stop and ask the question, what is going on here in regard to marriage? Now, without getting into a very complicated and prolonged analysis, the bottom line is this: the world's view of marriage is the exact opposite to what is presented in Scripture. And consequently, many have approached the subject, and this whole matter of human relationships and the family unit, they have approached this entire subject without any reference to God. God has been ignored. His word has been rejected. His law regarding this matter, going right back to the beginning of time, has been deemed old-fashioned and outdated, and therefore has been abandoned. Let me make this point very clearly. Society makes a tragic mistake. It makes a fatal error of judgment when it views the subject of marriage and the subject of family life and the subject of relationships and the subject of children, when it makes decisions on those matters without any reference to God. There are two important things here before I go any further. One is that marriage has been instituted by God. The coming together of a man and woman in marriage is not something that has evolved down through the centuries. It is not the case that man has followed a system of trial and error and eventually arrived at marriage as the best option for life, until something else happens to take his fancy and he goes off in a different direction. That's what some would have us believe. Those especially who advocate the evolutionist position argue that men and women lived as animals when they were first coming into this position, and then as things changed, as people evolved, they moved towards a system of society where a man and a woman came together and they raised their children together. In other words, they argue that marriage has just been an evolving process. That being the case, there is still more evolving to do, and we can get beyond marriage altogether. That's absolute rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Marriage between one man and one woman has been ordained of God from the very beginning of time. This is something that God, in His infinite grace, in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite kindness, has appointed and prepared and established for men and women. It's not a human arrangement. It's not a human contrivance. It's the order of God. Of course, that very fact lies at the heart of why marriage has been attacked. Because men despise God, they despise that which God has set in place. But furthermore, and secondly, God has given instruction for marriage. He not only has instituted marriage, He has also given instruction for marriage. There's no shortage of manuals, no shortage of magazines that deal with this matter and seek to answer the question, how to have a successful marriage. The world is flooded with so-called experts presenting their theories and they're recording their experiences in an attempt to give what they describe as the magical formula for marriage success. Of course, the world has very strange views on this. There are some who argue that a good marriage depends solely on romance. And consequently, physical attraction becomes the be-all and end-all of the relationship. They emphasize the romantic aspect of marriage. Others claim that a good marriage depends on riches. The more you have, the happier you will be. It's the house, car, holiday kind of syndrome where these things take precedence over everything else, and if you're wealthy, then you'll be happy. Others argue that relaxation and recreation, and sometimes separately for husband and wife, are the vital ingredients in any marriage. Now, those things may have some place in a marriage relationship. It's certainly important to maintain that loving relationship between a husband and wife, and there's no sin at all in enjoying whatever wealth God has been pleased to bless you with. These things in and of themselves do not make for a successful marriage. And those who are planning to be married, those who are contemplating this subject, or those who are dreaming about being married ought to notice that. Those things do not in and of themselves make for a successful marriage. A person may have the greatest amount of money that they can gather together. They may have the best house that money can buy them. They may have all of those things in place and yet have a very, very unhappy situation at home. The world has got it wrong when it argues that kind of way. A successful marriage, a successful family life needs much more than that. And that's why we must turn to the Word of God. God has not only instituted marriage, He has given instruction for marriage. And the only hope for marriage, and the only way to have a happy and harmonious and successful family life, is to be obedient to God's Word and to be empowered by God's Spirit. And that brings us right back to Ephesians chapter 5, because that's where we commence. A number of weeks ago when we considered verse 18, where Paul exhorts these believers in Ephesus, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us very basically, here right throughout this chapter, that God has a word for us in every aspect of our lives. That's a basic principle that comes forth in Ephesians chapter 5. Christianity governs the whole of the life, not just part of it. It not only addresses our life in church as we come to publicly worship the Lord. Christianity not only impacts on our life at work, how we must be honest and decent and fair, whether we are an employer or an employee. Christianity not only affects our life in society at large, it also addresses our lives at home. True Christianity will impact on our families, on our home life, and right into our marriages. And that's what Paul is stressing in these verses. The Ephesian Christians were facing particular dangers. They were surrounded by particular sins, coming under particular influence, and these things were contrary to proper family life. These influences, the sins, the environment in which these Christians were living, were set against a proper Christian family and a proper Christian experience at home. And therefore, Paul has to teach these believers what a Christian marriage, what a Christian family is all about. As we've noted previously, he began with the doctrine, be not drunk with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he applies that truth to family life. And we noted back then the contrast and the control and the contentment and the considerateness of a Spirit-filled life. And that really lays the foundation for all that follows here. And in the remaining verses, Paul deals with the specifics now. And as he has dealt with the theme of submitting one to another in verse 21, he continues with that theme in verse 22. And it runs right down to the end of verse 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And therefore my theme for this morning, submissive wives. Let's notice first of all here the meaning of submission. The meaning of submission. Ephesians 5 and 22 is not the only place in Scripture where wives are instructed to be in subjection to or in submission to their husbands. Colossians 3 verse 18, for example, Paul writes there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, Peter says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. In verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he goes on to speak of women of old who trusted in God adorning themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So you have these multiple references that deal with the matter of submission and subjection that is due from the wife towards her husband. But the question is, what is meant by the term submission? What is Paul, what is Peter speaking of when they deal with this matter of subjection? What's really being stressed here? I suppose I would get two different sets of answers, depending on whether I ask the wives or the husbands just what really is meant by submission. But it is a very serious question. It's vitally important that we understand what Scripture means by this term. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me say what it does not mean. When Paul exhorts wives to be submissive, he is not teaching that our wives are to become our slaves or our servants. They are not to be bossed around and expected to yield to every whim and every notion of their spouse. Wives are not to be viewed as mere objects to be dictated to and compelled to act in a certain way. When Paul says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, this is not an issue of inferiority. Wives are not inferior to their husbands. It's not an issue of integrity either. It's not the case that wives are less reliable than their husbands, and therefore have got to be told what to do. This matter of submission does not mean, and I really want to emphasize that, but I think some men have got this terribly wrong. The matter of submission does not mean that a wife has no personality, or that she becomes a robot, or that she never gives her opinion, or that she can never have a view that she can express. And some husbands need to get a grip of that truth. There are men who treat their wives in an appalling manner. It's more like an employer-employee relationship than a loving marriage. And there are some husbands who are little more than dictators in their own home, and they rule over their wife, and they rule over their family, and they rule over their children as if they had a rod of iron. And their word has to be law on every absolute every issue, and they just dictate here, there, and everywhere. That's not what this verse is teaching. It's not what the word submission means. When Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, he is speaking of a gracious, gentle, loving relationship where the wife willingly acknowledges and accepts her God-given position and that of her husband in the home. That's what's been spoken of here. Let me explain that a little further. Godly submission, submission by the wives, will involve a wife accepting her husband as the head of the home. When God created Adam and Eve and brought them together in the Garden of Eden, forming the first family on earth, He gave them different roles. He gave them different responsibilities. Adam was created first, and therefore there was a natural priority, a natural authority given to Adam. He was put into a natural position of leadership. He was given particular responsibilities. God placed him at the head of the family unit. And that position continues to this day. I might just say, by the way, here, and we'll come back to this when we deal with husbands, that that places husbands under very solemn responsibilities as the head of the home. But God has placed the husband at the head of the family unit. We accept that principle in other aspects of life. We don't have a difficulty with that. We understand that there must be a general in an army. There must be a captain over a ship. There must be a pilot in a plane. There must be a leader in a party. There has to be someone there who takes that position of authority, that position of leadership. And that same principle applies within the home and within marriage. And in order to meet the need for a leader, God has placed the husband as the head of the wife. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband is the head of the wife. Now that's the language here in Ephesians 5. It's also the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where Paul there in that chapter, which he's dealing with head covering and public worship, he also makes the statement in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. So man is the head of the woman. That's God's order. God has decreed that that be so. And a submissive wife will readily acknowledge and accept that. That God has placed her husband in that position of leadership. She will understand that her husband, as the head of the home, occupies a position that God has ordained for him. And what does that mean practically? What does that mean day after day? It means that the wife will listen to his counsel. It means that she will look to him for help. It means that she will trust and obey him. In verse 33 of Ephesians 5, the word is, the wife see that she reverence her husband. In Titus 2, the word is that she obey her husband. And that's what it means when a wife acknowledges and accepts that God has placed her husband in that position of authority. She will recognize his position in the family, and she will do all that she can under God to be in subjection to him. That truth also extends to the life of the church. I don't want to get off track here, but it's clear from Scripture that God has given the role of leadership in the church to men. And there are two very key texts. If you look over with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, I think we'll look at this when we're on the subject, because as I mentioned at the very commencement of these messages, as it is in the home, so it will be in the church. And what we discover here in regard to home life, where the husband is the head, and God has given the husband that position of leadership, so we discover the same thing in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And then turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Paul is speaking here to Timothy again of the church, and of leadership in the church, and he says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, twice there, in both verses, you have this thought of silence, this thought of woman being in subjection. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman cannot participate or cannot speak in a public service. No one in their right mind would suggest that they do not speak in church. That would stop every lady singing, even in the congregational singing. If they are there just to be silent and never to open their mouth, never to say a thing, then we would have to stop every woman singing in the congregation. That's not what the passage is teaching. The point has to do with leadership. And the New Testament limits the leadership of the organized church to men. That's a principle that's here. And I've known churches to be ripped apart. Ripped apart because some ladies fail to understand that. I've known churches to be ripped apart because men have failed to understand their position also in being subject one to another. But an unsubmissive woman in a church, a woman who acts and talks as if she should always get her way, that's going to lead to disaster. And of course, if that happens in a home situation, it's going to lead to disaster also. And so you can see the link between what happens in home and what happens in church. This thought of being submissive has to do with the wife acknowledging and accepting that God has placed her husband in that place of leadership. Then secondly, godly submission will involve a wife being content to complement and help her husband. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Right back at the creation of Adam and Eve and what God had to say at that time. God had created Adam out of the dust of the ground. He had breathed into him and he had become a living soul. And he was to tend to the garden. And then in verse 18 of Genesis 2, you read these words, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." There was no helper for Adam. And when those two verses are mentioned there in Genesis chapter 2, what you find following is the creation of Eve. In verse 21, verse 22, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So this help that God said Adam needed was provided in the person of Eve. The word help there has to do with complementing. She was there to support him. She was there to make up a deficiency in Adam. She was there to help him as he fulfilled God's will for his life, and as God had given Adam responsibilities, then Eve was there to complement him and to assist him and help him in that work. It might humble those of us who are husbands to realize that our wives play a vital and essential role in our lives. That they are there to complement us, they are there to assist us and to help us as we seek to live our lives for God. Is that not the truth that you discover in Proverbs chapter 31? In that chapter you have a tremendous description of a virtuous wife. In verse 10, you read these words, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." And what you find in this chapter, I may come back to this next Lord's Day, is you find a wife there who is of tremendous value. She works with her hands. She delights in her husband. She cares for her family. She's diligent in her service. She helps those who are in need. And she's a woman of tremendous value. She's a woman of tremendous virtue as well. There's a contentment within her soul and within her heart to do things for her family and for her home. She's also a woman who is marked with a vow. A vow unto God. There's a spiritual dimension, a godliness, a graciousness, a faithfulness about this person. But the point is, in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, this wife of tremendous value, is not in competition with her husband. It's not that she's trying to outdo him. It's not that she's trying to outwit him, or trying to outwork him, or trying to outmaneuver him, or out-earn him. There's not the spirit of competition here. She's not competing with her husband. She's complimenting her husband. She's assisting him by her labors and by her work and by her attitude and by her desires. She enables him to get on with his work, and you find that he sits in the gate. It's not that he's been idle there sitting watching his wife work, as he just sits back, as some husbands are tempted to do. The reference to him sitting in the gate is his employment, his work, his service. But she enables him to continue in that matter. And that's the spirit of Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives are not to spend their time trying to usurp their husband's position or overrule their husband's authority. It should never get to the point in our relationships where the husbands are against their wives and the wives are against their husbands. And it's war. It's war in the family and it's war in the home and it's war between the two of them. It ought never to be like that. There ought to be loving affection from the husband for his wife.
and they're offering loving assistance from the wife for her husband.
And if only we would stop and think about that and work that through in our lives and work that through in our hearts and minds, many marriages would be spared the war that ruins them. A submissive wife will acknowledge and accept the position God has given to her husband. She will be happy with that. She will also be there to compliment him and to help him and to assist him in that work as he fulfills that responsibility before the Lord. Then also godly submission will involve a wife respecting and obeying her husband in a gentle and a gracious way. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. There you discover another chapter, another section in Scripture that deals with this very matter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through to 4. Peter deals with wives here. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And some commentators are off the mind here that either Peter is addressing wives who have husbands who are not saved, or husbands who have gone into a backslidden state. And he's saying, "You wives, you can win your husband by your conversation, not just by your language, but by your conduct, by how you live your life." Verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Do you see what he's doing here? He's arguing, "You wives have husbands that are either unsaved or backslidden, and you can win them. You can win them by your lifestyle, by the way you behave." And he goes on to speak here of two kinds of beauty. There's the beauty that the world seeks after, the beauty of appearance. In verse 3, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning." Now, of course, he's not dealing here with the fact you can't look after your hair, or you can't wear jewelry, or you can't wear clothes. That would be absurd. That's not what Peter is speaking of here. But he's speaking of that concentration of appearance and of considering the outward appearance. And of course, the world is obsessed with that kind of thing. But it's temporary. Whatever appearance we have, whatever beauty we have or may not have, is going to fade away someday. So Peter's not emphasizing that beauty of appearance at all. He's speaking of another adornment, the beauty of attitude, in verse 4, when he speaks there of a meek and quiet spirit. That's the real beauty that a wife should strive after. That's the real adornment that she should seek after as she lives with her husband. In Proverbs 21 and verse 9, you needn't turn to that reference, but Solomon there speaks of a brawling woman in a wide house. In verse 19 of the same chapter, he speaks of an angry and contentious woman. He speaks elsewhere in Proverbs of a wife being like a continual dropping. Dropping of water. You know what he's speaking of here. You know the kind of woman that he's identifying, the persistent nagging, complaining, criticizing, comparing, grumbling kind of wife, the discontented, dissatisfied, never happy, moaning kind. I'm not suggesting anyone like that is here. I'll not go down that road. You husbands know better than I do. But that's what Solomon is speaking of, this continual contention, this continual bitterness, never happy, never pleased, nothing you can do will ever satisfy them. Peter's not dealing with that. He's saying, be of a meek and quiet spirit. Let your beauty, let your adornment not be that of the outward, but let it be of the inward man, let it be of the heart that's pleasing to God. Let the wife be this kind of person, a one who loves their husband, one who takes her marriage vows seriously, one who will do all she can to
develop and nurture and foster a happy relationship within the home. One who will seek with all the power she has to have a happy and harmonious union with her husband, who will endeavor to nurture this meek and gentle spirit in the home.
That's what Peter is saying. And that ties in exactly with Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is that wives would respect and reverence and obey their husbands in a gentle and gracious manner. She will not be self-assertive. Not opinionated. I'm not saying a wife can't have an opinion. That's a different thing. To be opinionated means that you have your opinion and you demand that your opinion be the only one that's ever followed. She will not put her husband down. She will not belittle him, humiliate him in public or in private. She will not be disinterested in him or demanding of him. That's the feminist approach to things. And it's wrong. It's wrong. In her desire to be submissive, her desires will be towards her husband. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here in Ephesians 5:22. When he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's what he means by this thought of submission. That we accept, or wives accept, their husband's position as the leader and the head of the home. That they compliment them, they assist them, and that they are gracious and gentle towards them. Of course, and I know there are two sides to this, because Paul goes on in this chapter to deal with husbands loving their wives. And perhaps if husbands loved their wives better, their wives would be more submissive. Husbands are going to argue back, well, if wives were more submissive, we would love them better. Here's a command that's extremely important. You have the model of this just as well, because in verse 23, he goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church, and this is the great picture that's painted for us here, the husband and wife relationship is a symbol of that union between Christ and his people. And as the church is to be subject unto Christ. And that's an absolute submission. So the wife is to be subject unto her husband. And of course, there are times when the husband is asking a wife to do something that's unscriptural. And that's a different matter. But there's a model here for us. As the wife, as the church is subject to Christ, so the wife is to be subject to her husband. The meaning of submission. Notice the motive for submission. Verse 22 again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Now he's not meaning here that wives are to submit themselves unto the husbands as they would submit themselves to the Lord. Because as I've just mentioned, our submission to God is absolute. We have not the right to say to Christ, I'm not going to submit to you on this point or that point. What has been referred to in that little phrase, as unto the Lord, is that you are to submit yourself unto your husband because that's what the Lord wants you to do. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Both those phrases are very important, in the fear of God as unto the Lord. Because we are to, and wives are to do this, and husbands are to love their wives in the fear of God, and as unto the Lord also. We are to do this, we are to follow this command through, as unto Christ. For His glory. For His name's sake. Because it's what He has commanded us to do. Because it's His will for your life, and His will for my life, that we follow through these commands. Therefore, when it comes to this matter, and I know that the general trend in the world is a wife should not be submissive. A wife can do what she likes. She can say what she pleases. She can call the shots in the home. Very often that's what happens.
But let the Christian wife not follow that kind of philosophy. But as you submit yourself unto your husbands, let it be as unto the Lord, that you do this because Christ commands you. Because you know this is Christ's will for you. Because you know that this is Christ's pattern for your home. And therefore it's not even primarily for your husband's sake or for your own sake, but for Christ's sake. And because you love Him. Because you want to submit to Christ. Then you submit to your husband. It's as unto the Lord. The meaning of submission. My time is gone. The motive for submission. The message from submission. As I mentioned at the very commencement, Paul was dealing with a situation here where things were happening in Ephesus that were contrary to proper Christian living. In that city at large, with all the idolatry that went with the temple that was devoted to Diana, and all the immorality that flowed from that idolatry, and all the wickedness and sin, the worst kinds of lust and looseness that were associated with false religion there. And Paul is saying, you don't be like that. You wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice how he puts it in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Your own husbands. In Titus 3, in Titus 2, he has similar words. Love your own husband. Love your own children. The young women were to be taught to love their own husbands. And what Paul is emphasizing here, and this is the message of this, was that they were to be different. That men and women, as they looked upon those Christian homes, those Christian families, those Christian marriages, they could see a difference. They could see that here were people who loved and knew the Lord, and their lives were different. And as wives submit to their husbands, and as husbands love their wives, and as family life is conducted and carried on, in accordance with God's word, even now in the 21st century, there will be a difference. And the unsaved will see that difference. And it will bring glory to our Savior's name. That's why Paul phrases this passage as he does, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submissive wives. It's not to put the wives down. It's not, as I've mentioned, an issue of inferiority here. This is an issue of God's order. And if we follow God's order, then we know God's blessing. And we pay testimony to God's name. And we bring glory to God's cause. And surely, surely that's the desire of all of our hearts. Now, I know we've dealt with that very quickly, at least that part of it very quickly. There are other passages in Scripture, I've mentioned some of them this morning already, that deal with the subject of wives, and they come back to those next Lord's Day. But I trust that God will write these things upon our hearts. And husbands, let's make it easier for our wives to be submissive. Let's love them as Christ has loved us. And let's pray that our homes will be marked with this blessing from the Lord for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt teach us these things today. We confess our need of Thee. We confess, Lord, that Thou wilt... We need Thee, Lord, to speak afresh to us, to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to guard us, Lord, from the world, from the ideas and the imaginations of evil men in regard to these things. Lord, Thou hast given us Thy word. Thou hast given us, Lord, instruction as to how our homes may be lived and our lives lived in our homes for Thy glory, for Thy name's sake. And Lord, we pray that our homes might be ordered according to Thy word, that we will set our houses in order, that they might bring glory to Thy name. Abide with us now today, and as we part and go our separate ways, go with us, Lord, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.